You could stay in Lamentations for a minute. I do have a comment, but it wasn't related to the Bible question. But if you guys look in this is just in case you've never seen this before. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us." Okay, so look at how bad things are, right? "Look and see our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water, and our wood comes to us for a price." So, apparently that's how you know when the times are getting bad, is when you got to start paying for the drinking water. I'm just old enough to remember before they bottled water and made you pay for it. That's actually a relatively new idea. There's pallets of drinking water right next to the finely chopped wood outside of Albertsons, and you can pay for it if you like. So I always got a chuckle out of that whenever I read that through my Bible reading. Like, that's how you can tell when things aren't going so good. Just to some of the other comments that, and maybe it was related then, you know, because I'm not all that thrilled about the direction the country's going either. And am personally very extremely discouraged by all of the political ads. They're just, I can't get rid of them. and the ones this round are particularly bad. I mean, you guys have heard them. I mean, I just have to shut them off. I can't physically listen to them. The fact that these people are allowed to say these things on the internet and then say that these are great ideas to support, I'm like, anyway, you guys go to Daniel. Okay. How do I want to do this? Okay. Neb, you, Chad, Ni, Zar. I didn't make any room for Mr. Bel Protects Belshazzar. So we'll put him down here. Belshazzar. Okay. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar was chapters 1 through 4, and we just finished that. And then I told you today we'll be jumping to chapter what? 7. And the reason for that is we're going chronologically through the book of Daniel, which is not written chronologically. And chapter 7 is where Nebuchadnezzar's reign as Babylonian king ends in chapter 4, and Belshazzar's reign picks up. Shazar? Tomato, tomato. Chapter 7. Well, I actually did a little, you'll see today, Kevin, I actually did a little bit of looking up Mr. Bel Protect's name, and I got some fun stuff to show you today. Belshazzar, his name means Bel Protects. That's his god, right? I think we actually all say his name wrong. Just saying. So, anyway, his reign picks up in chapter 7, and then we're going to go through chapter 8, and doesn't end there, okay? And then his reign ends in the end of chapter 5, all right? So that's the plan. Then we've decided to kind of split this up where the Babylonian Empire ends, the Babylonian kings obviously end because the empire comes to an end, and then that's where our second split is, where then the remainder of the book will focus on the the Medo-Persian Empire. And the first Medo king that shows up in Daniel is Darius. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we skipped 6, so that's where that'll pick up. 7, 8, 9, right? And then through the end of the chapter. I haven't been writing Cyrus's name up there. We get a glimpse of Cyrus it's not perfect. You know, we'll go through, we'll hit Darius, Cyrus will make a blip, and then we'll go back to Darius. It's not perfect, but it'll get the job done. So, that's the plan here. That's why we're jumping from chapter 4 to chapter 7. We are still underneath Babylonian rule. Only Nebuchadnezzar's reign has ended, and now Belshazzar has picking up the torch here. So, yeah, good. Let's just look at that. Okay, chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So I just want to back some of this up here real quick. So, chapter 7, the first year of his reign. And then we jump over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 says, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, so you can see how this is going chronologically, but there's a couple years split there. And then if we go back to chapter 5, which is right after the end of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which we covered, we got a whole bunch of stuff going on here. And then if you look towards the very end, verse 30. So it says, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So that's the end. Verse 31. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom. So we're going to go 7 to 8, then we're going to go back to 5, because chronologically that's the end of Belshazzar's reign, and then the Babylonian kingdom switches over to the Medo kingdom, and that's when the kingdom was given into the hands of Darius. So that's how you line that out. So we can head back to chapter 7. Verse 1 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Okay, let's work on this here just for a minute before we dive in to the rest of these opening verses. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, in the verse we read, and then also in all of chapter 5, Belshazzar's name, as it's in the Hebrew, is Strong's number H1113. In chapter 8, where it says in the third year of Belshazzar's reign, that name is slightly different. It's just the transposing of two characters, and so the translators give it a different Strong's number, and it's Strong's H1112. And so what their translators are showing you is that when we look at the original Hebrew manuscripts, there is a slight difference in these. And depending on your concordance and material that you're using, there's a little bit of difference of opinion on this, okay? But sometimes you'll read one and it'll say related to the other. So then you go to the other one and it says related to the former. You're like, okay, well that wasn't any help. But and look, the way that names are being transcribed sometimes take different form all the time. I mean, if you've ever read the Kings and the Chronicles, you're like, wait, who was that? You know? And this one king was kind of known by one name, but he was also known by another name. And then you have multiple different languages. You know, in school, there's a group of math kids, three of them that have been together for a long time. And there's a couple girls, and the lone boy is Matthew Cooper, you know. And we've been calling Matthew Cooper Mateo in math for a couple years now, okay? And Mateo would be the Spanish form of the English name Matthew. So now not only do you have people going by different names, I mean, we see that with Peter in the New Testament, right? But now you have different languages all around, and depending on the culture and the situation. So that makes sense. Now, what's different about Belshazzar's name is it is literally just the switching, you know, of what I would call a letter. Just the switching of a letter. And I was actually able to prove that through some research. Now, what I can't prove is why. But I wanted to share some information with you. So, I already said it, but his name is Belshazzar. And then in my studies, Kevin, I don't even think we say that right. It's got a Belshazzar. It's very interesting, but tells you what I know about Hebrew. Here's what I want to ask you guys. What does the Bel prefix stand for? Bel. Okay. What does Bel stand for? Who is Bel? Yeah, Baal, right? We laid out a lot of this early on in Daniel, actually showing prophecies in Isaiah where the Bible calls the Babylonian god Bel, where a lot of times we hear him called Baal. What's the difference? The language. Okay? And you have to understand, Baal just means God. So the Assyrians have their God, and he's Baal. And the Babylonians have their God, and he's Baal. Okay? And the Egyptians have their main God, and he is Baal. I mean, it just means God. Okay? So what his name means is Bel protects. God protects. So pretty good name for a guy. You are protected by God, right? That's what his name means. When you switch these two Hebrew characters in the middle of his name, which happens in chapter 7 and all of chapter 5, the meaning of the name switches from Bel protects to Bel will burn with fire. What I can prove is that there's two different names with two different meanings, and Daniel's the one that wrote it. The question is, why? I can't say 100% for sure, but it's very interesting to me that that's the name that's used all through chapter 5, which is the demise of Mr. Belshazzar and the end of the Babylonians. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream. Visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. So that's how you know he was, it was a vision, but it was in his mind. It was a dream and a vision in his mind, which means he had his senses about him. It wasn't like some like trance or some sort of thing that was like, look, he got this vision, but in his mind. He was in his right mind. Then he wrote the dream down. So he's the one writing it. Okay? and he does it intentionally. He writes this other name. Okay? Now if you go to Jeremiah chapter 51, we'll look at verse 1 just to understand the context of this chapter. Maybe you rely on your trusty heading above your chapter. That's okay too. Does it say something like Babylon's going down? Chapter 51. What's yours say, Kevin? Babylon judged for its sins against Israel. I heard a couple of those messages at family camp, right? So verse 1, that's what's going on here. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to arouse against Babylon and against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai, the spirit of a destroyer. Okay. So this is the prophecy of the destruction of Babylon. Now, if you go down to verse 11, sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it, for it is the vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for his temple. So God prophesied ahead of time that he would send a destroyer to the Babylonians when he was done with them, and he specifically said it would be the Medes who do it. And that is exactly what happens historically. The Medes join up with the Persians, okay, and they destroy the Babylonian Empire. You keep going here, though, down to verse 44. So in the context of Babylon's going to get destroyed, and I'm going to have it done by the Medo Empire, in verse 44, he says, I will punish who? Bel. That's this guy right here. My God, you know, the name means my God protects me. My God, not the creator God, but this Baal guy, right? And God says, I will punish Baal in Babylon. And I will make him swallow what he has swallowed. I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth, and the nations will no longer stream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. So, yeah, yes, the Babylonian Empire ends, and God prophesies it, but he specifically targets the God of the Babylonians, okay? So then, when it comes time for that to take place in chapter 5, Daniel says the king's real name is Baal, the god of Babylon, is going to burn, okay? So I think it's personally, can't 100% prove it, but I think it's done intentionally, and I think it's done by Daniel himself. Okay, back to chapter 7 here, just in case you hadn't seen that before. Here we go. This is a really, really great, fun chapter. Verse 2 says, Daniel said, this is chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. That's a really big indicator right there, the iron teeth, okay? You won't understand it now, but you will later. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. God is... And it was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. That's a good place to stop. This will probably be worth looking at a little bit ahead of time. If you if you jump down here to verse 12, we're not covering this today. It says, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. A little bit of a sneak peek here, what happens to the four beasts. Okay, their dominion gets taken away. And an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. That's where I want to stop, because we are really ahead of ourselves. I just wanted to show you there that as the dream progresses, as he's looking in his night visions, because he had this dream at night. Okay, so this is the vision that's being given to Daniel. He then looks and sees, okay, the Son of Man coming from heaven. Okay, that's going to be important here. So, what we're not going to do today is figure out why there's wings and ribs and leopards and iron teeth. That's next week, okay? Now, God is good, and He has written this thing, amen? And He is perfect. He is the best teacher. I never bore of proving the Bible is the Word of God. Never. I've got about four or five new studies within the last few months. And so we're spending a lot of time in Daniel, okay, showing the statue, showing that God knew from when this prophecy was said until Jesus would come, the exact number of world kingdoms that would come. Four. But He just didn't predict the number four. He gave us details about those kingdoms. Okay? Like Greece would be known for being bronze. And their art and weaponry were bronze. And that the fourth kingdom, Rome, would be known for its iron. And indeed, that is what Rome was known for. They were not powerful because they had great generals like Alexander the Great of Greece, right? They were known for being great because they were the first one to take iron, which is very, 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 very heavy, and actually be able to fashion it and form it into weapons that can be used, and iron crushes all things, and that is exactly what Daniel 2 says the fourth kingdom would do because it's iron. It would crush all things. I never bore of that. Then you get to jump ahead to Daniel chapter 8, where you get this pretty fun little story about a ram and a goat. And the tiniest little details about the direction the ram is facing and the nature of the goat and the horns and which direction they're growing and how many. It's like God knew what was going to happen before it happened. Okay? And that's what's happening here in chapter 7 all over again. Okay, guys, God wrote this book. You can prove it. He made you. He created the world. He gets to define what's right and wrong. He gets to define the line for morality. And through Him is the only way man can enter heaven. And I'm willing to do whatever this thing says, no matter what. How about you? And it just, I never bore of the detail that God has gotten here. Look, what I hope you guys heard in these opening eight verses is that you've heard this before, just slightly different. Look at verse 7. In the context of Daniel, have you heard this before? There is a beast. It's the fourth beast. It's dreadful, terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had iron teeth. Okay? And crushed and trampled down the remainder, and then has 10 horns. Does that sound like anything else you have read and hopefully learned in this book? Daniel. Specific to Daniel. Say it out loud. The statue. The fourth beast has iron teeth, tramples what came before it, and has 10, he says specifically, 10 horns. Iron, trample, 10. In Daniel chapter 2, when they introduced the statue, the fourth kingdom was made of iron, trampled all of the kingdoms that came before it, and had 10 toes. It's the same kingdom, you guys. That's what I want you guys to see today. Look, Alex, you know, maybe not the 10 toes, okay, or the 10 horns, but we'll explain the 3 ribs. We'll explain the 4 wings. We'll explain dreadful, terrifying, and mighty and strong, okay? We'll explain all that. What I want you to get today is that what we just read in Daniel chapter 7 is a repeat of what you learned in Daniel chapter 2. What was it we learned in Daniel chapter 2? There are world kingdoms coming. There are four of them. And it will go in the order of Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, and Rome. And now we got four beasts coming out of the sea. And what order are they going to go in? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. So just in a quick example, showing you, look at the similarities between the fourth beast. Okay, iron crushes the kingdoms that came before it and has a component of 10 after it. Okay, these are the same kingdoms. Rain, did you still have a comment?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it kind of goes back to Kendall's comments this morning and made me hustle up Daniel 4:17. Kind of, you know, as God works his plan, interestingly enough, he makes his plan pretty clear and his intention. So when people go, why does God allow it?
Yeah.
So he says in verse 17, 4:17, yeah, the sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know. Mm-hmm. That the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. They got to come to an awareness that this is a God matter here. And he says also, and bestows on it whom he wishes, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. Why would God do that? For the sake of those who want to live. So anyway, and that's consistent with Jeremiah 51, 11, and 51.
Yeah, that's why Babylon undergoes judgment.
Yeah.
Because it was not willing to humble itself. So, you think you're big and strong? You know? I mean, football season just started, right? So, you come into the camp and all the seniors, you know, kind of acting like they're big shots and not really putting in the work at the weight room and kind of maybe running, you know, 50%. And what does the coach do? Pulls you out and he puts the freshman in. Right? Okay. Now, you think you're all so high and mighty? Watch God take you down in a second and put the lowly above you. Right? That's why it happens. God prophesied in Jeremiah that it would happen. That's the fulfillment of it. But you said something really relevant to actually where I want to take the rest of the class, Rain, because it was the idea that God does it so that mankind will recognize where dominion, rule, and authority come from. And it comes from heaven. It does not come from us. That's why when they're trying to build a tower to heaven, this is not a good thing. Because that is mankind trying to be God, right? And so that's what I want us to see today. Is, all right, I don't know if you've are thinking this, but if I was in your seat and I had just learned in Daniel chapter 2 that there are four world powers, why am I being taught about four world powers again in chapter 7? Why does God do it twice? And the answer lies in the nature in which God is communicating the world powers. Okay, we learned something different this time when we go through it. And I'll give you the quick overview here, then we'll start to nail some of this stuff down. In Daniel chapter 2, we're introduced to four world kingdoms. Those parts of the statue represent world empires. An inanimate object. Right? Okay. In Daniel chapter 7, living creatures. Now that's a huge difference. Okay? In Daniel chapter 2, we've got a statue, which is an inanimate object. In Daniel chapter 7, we have living creatures, specifically beasts. Okay? Now, as man bolsters himself as the creator, putting himself above God, and then worships the creation and has it completely backwards, right? Okay. As that happens, the value of the metals on the statue descend in value. Right? Because you remember, you, and this is what Rain read in Jeremiah, you, Daniel, O king, are the king of kings. You are the head of gold. God gave him his dominion. God gave him his authority. Then when that power goes to his head and he makes himself God and then worships the creation, that's the communication of the fall of man. And as that progresses from one king to the next and from one kingdom to another kingdom, the order and the value of the metals decrease. And the reason why the value is decreasing is because of what Rain said, they are elevating themselves as God and so and worshiping the creation, and now God has to humble them by exalting the lowly, and so he destroys them. And he does it time and time and time again. Okay? Now in chapter 7, we don't have an inanimate object. We have living creatures. These rulers of the world are shown as animals. Now here, this is where this gets really cool, okay? For those of you who are usually with me or ahead of me, because there's a few of you, that's okay. What are two major scriptural distinctions between man and beast? Now, let me finish my thought here before you say, well, there's more than two, or that one's related to the other one. Like, how can you just hear me out here for a second? But can we search, even specifically the New Testament, okay? Can we search real quick? Okay, and can we find what the Bible says? Because there's all kinds of differences, right? Scriptural differences that God highlights for us to understand spiritual concepts, specifically the thing that separates man from beast. Brad, yell it out. Conscience. Okay, yes. And how that is communicated in the scriptures is spirit. Okay? We have a conscience, an inner man, because we are spirit. Now, what makes us spirit, brethren? Oh, come on. I'm going to take... Thank you, Rain. Okay. Yeah. Because we're made in the image of God. Because God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit. God is spirit. And when he made humans in his image, he made them spiritual. Conscience, inner man. He did not do that to the rocks, which are inanimate. And he did not do that to the wild beasts, which are living. Which is what that word soul means. Right? Okay. So the beasts are living, but they do not have a spirit. They are not eternal. Okay? If you told your kid the dog's going to heaven, I'll let you unpackage that one on your own. Okay? I'm not picking on it. There are some lessons that kids just need in stages as well, right? We don't have an animal, so I'm not particularly picking on anybody. I'm just saying, yeah, there are some lessons there. If you did that one, you're going to have to unpackage that one when they get a little bit older is all I'm saying. So, okay, major distinction. Now, here's where you guys, that's good that we got that one first, because there is a second distinction that the scriptures make related to the first one, but I want to call it different so we understand this. Okay, what's the second thing the scripture says that makes animals very different from us? Kevin said it, but you guys didn't hear him. Get it for the people online here.
Be in 2 Peter 2 and Jude, unreasoning.
Yes, 2 Peter 2 and Jude. Let's look at the Jude passage, unreasoning. Okay, Jude, verse 10. Picking up in the middle of a thought here, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Second Peter says in chapter 2 says the same thing. If you go back to Genesis here, we, just to kind of nail up some of this, we know that we are spirit because we have been made in God's image, and that's in Genesis chapter 2. Okay, God made man in his image. But I also wanted to show you chapter 9. Again, picking up in the middle of a thought here, but you guys will understand this. Verse 6. The Bible teaching, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So, I mean, that's important. It's an important distinction, right? You take a man's life, God can require your life for his life. Why? Well, he tells us. Because man was made in God's image. And you do not destroy that. Okay? Now, if you get hungry enough, go out into the wilderness and shoot you an animal and eat it for supper, is your life required for the life of the animal? You guys see what I'm saying? If you kill an animal, is the punishment your life for the animal's life? Why? Because that animal is not made in the image of God. It does not have the same value. It just does not. Okay? Two major, major distinctions between men and beast. Okay, now, I spent, you know, just so this one in for free, I spent 4 summers on a ranch, and, you know, he's passed on now, but Grandpa Leroy, you know, he wasn't very good to his animals, okay? You know, every time I'd come out of the shop, he's smacking it, punching it, hitting it, okay? It's a tool to be used, you know. There's no excuse for that. I'm not okay. And it's wrong. But when push comes to shove, you put the life of an animal next to a man, that life of the animal has no value compared to man. Because man is made in God's image. Now you see how those two are related? The animal is unreasoning. The human can reason. What makes the man able to reason and what makes the animal unable to reason is spirit. Could I actually have someone actually close those two doors, foyer doors for me, please? I can't even hear myself think, and if you guys are sitting anywhere close there, I'm sure you can't hear anything either. Okay, now, setting up a picture here. If you go to Psalm 49, this would be a great way to wrap this up. The picture here becomes really, really clear. So now let's tie this back to Daniel 2, inanimate object, statue, Daniel 7, living creatures. Okay? Psalm 49, verse 20, last verse here, it says, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. Huh. So you're telling me that man, which has the ability to reason, can become like an animal if he loses what? All reason. Didn't that happen in chapter 4? Huh. You see why when I'm reading the opening verses here in Daniel 7, I'm like, guys, God wrote this thing. He knows what he's doing. He's proven it to you. Now, in it, he defined what's right and wrong, so you got to line yourself up with it. And if you're not on the side of right, you got to humble yourself. Okay? Don't blame others. And you got to repent. But man, God wrote this thing. You've got... The picture here initially is the beasts cannot look to heaven. While Nebuchadnezzar was an animal, he did not look to heaven. The animals cannot look to heaven. I've got a whole pack, I don't even know what you call them, pack of rabbits. Somebody tell me what that is some other time. You know, we'll call them a pack of rabbits, you know. Or maybe a horde of rabbits. You know, what do you call that? I got a bunch of them living underneath the shed in the backyard. Okay? And, you know, last night when they were laying their little heads down, they weren't looking to heaven. Animals can't do that. They don't look at the cosmos and think, which one's Venus? You know. I wonder if there's a God out there, you know. God, why did you make me the way you made me? I mean, that thought doesn't enter the mind of a beast because it cannot reason. The beast cannot look to heaven. But man, who can look to heaven, has the ability to reason, and he loses his ability to reason when he stops looking towards heaven and becomes like a beast. So what do you learn from statues going to creatures? The statue communicates the pomp and the arrogance and the pride of man. And as man elevates himself as God and then begins to worship the creation and gets it all backwards, the value of the statue begins to descend. Okay? Now, in chapter 4, a king in his pomp and his pride, which the statue represented, and he was the head of gold, right? He, as a man, has the ability to reason, but stops looking at heaven and looks to himself as God, and then God what? Removes his ability to reason and makes him an animal. And then the four world kingdoms in Daniel 7 are introduced as animals, because that's what's happening when mankind does not look to heaven. They become dogs. They lose all ability to reason. And you hear just the most silliest political ads about, you got gals up there saying they're proud that they've done the things that they're done. And that, it's like, what? You just throw it in people's face? Come on. That is not reason. To look at a human life and say it's not human life, that is not reason. That is mankind becoming beasts. You see that? Okay? So, that's the picture we got here. Now, just show us Daniel. I left Daniel, so let's go back there. And this is where we'll pick up next week. Okay? Chapter 7. Verse 2. Daniel looks, the vision at night, the four winds are stirring up the sea. And then from the sea come these creatures, which represent world empires, which are relying on themselves as God, and they're emptying themselves of their own reason and becoming creatures. Where does God's kingdom come from? Well, verse 13. I was looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. God's kingdom is in heaven. And that's where his kingdom is. Man's kingdom comes from the sea. Okay? So, if we want to be with God, we got to be looking to heaven. And when we stop looking to heaven and we make ourselves God and then worship the things around us, which, whatever that may be, we become the creature from the sea. So that's big picture, and then we'll cover all the details next week. Thanks, guys.